Lovely. Right, we've been going through the book of Genesis, or bits of the book of Genesis, the life of Abraham, and I just want to continue with that this morning. If you remember, we looked at, first of all, Abraham's call to leave Ur of the Chaldeans and to go to the land that God would show him, which was Canaan, or later to be known as Israel. And then he arrived in the land, and we heard about his perseverance, thanks Fraser, through God's promises. Even though they weren't instantly fulfilled, God gave him a great promise to give him children, to give him the land, to bless him. But it took time, and it didn't happen straight away. And we saw how he had a lifestyle of worship, how he built altars wherever he went. And then last time we looked at some of the choices that Abraham had to make, or Abram as he was called then, with regard to Lot, his nephew. As God blessed them, they increased in number. They had lots of possessions, lots of cattle, sheep, lots of animals, and they needed more and more space. And that led to contentions in the family, a bit like family life today, really, in many ways. Anyone here have any contentions ever in the family? Or sometimes, it's been known. and we saw how God gave Abraham grace to be humble and to offer Lot the first place in choosing where he settled down. And that was the grace of God through Abraham. But the choice that Lot made was actually not the best of choices. It was based upon what looked good and the outside appearance of the land. It was lush, and he thought, this is great. But actually, the people that were living in Sodom and Gomorrah, weren't very godly at all, and so it wasn't the best of decisions from that point of view. However, God still... Can you hear me now? Is that better? God still continued to work in their lives, and we're going to see how it pans out in this passage today. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 14, and an amazing attack on Abraham and on Lot by the enemy, and we're going to see how he managed to deal with that. And as we're reading this, maybe we can be thinking of our own situations and maybe the ways that Satan tries to attack us, and think that God got Abraham and Lot through this situation. He can get us through whatever situation faces us. So we're going to look at Genesis chapter 14, and we're going to read from verse 1. Let's just pray, shall we? Father, please speak to us through your word. As we read this, Lord, help us to understand it first of all. But Lord, also we pray, Holy Spirit, that you give us fresh revelation for each one of our situations this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elazar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of the nations, that they made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemeba, I bet you're glad you're not reading this, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. All these joined together in the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea. Basically, what we're talking about is the area around the Dead Sea today. There was various cities around the place then, kings around the place. And what's happening is kings are coming from another place to attack them. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him came and attacked Rephaim in Ashtoreth Carnaim, the Zuzim in Ham, the Emim in Sheva Kiriath Aim. And the Horites in their mountains of Seir, as far as El Paran, which is by the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to En Mishpat, that is Kadesh, and attacked all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites who dwelt in Hazazon Tamar. Yeah, it's a tricky passage. So what we're looking at is a coalition of kings coming and attacking nations all around the place, but then focusing on the Dead Sea area and attacking these kings. Verse 8, and the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out and joined together in battle in the valley of Siddim against Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of the nations, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elazar. Four kings against five. Now the valley of Siddim was full of asphalt pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. Some fell, and there the remainder fled to the mountains. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. And they also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Anah. They were allies with Abram. Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So it's a long way. We're talking, he must have traveled about 100, 150 miles in all. So he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. An incredible achievement. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. This is thought to be possibly the Kidron Valley, which is around Jerusalem area. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tithe of all. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I should not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I have made Abram rich,' except only what the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men who went with me, Anna, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion." So we're going to try and unpack that interesting passage this morning and get some fruit out of it for us this morning. I'm going to break it into three parts. The first part is this, that Abram plundered the enemy. The enemy came to plunder him, but he ended up plundering the enemy. And I want to make the point that it's the same for us. Satan comes in to steal from us, to kill, to destroy. He comes in to bring havoc, and he comes in to plunder us, but we are to plunder him. And it was an incredible situation that Abram actually managed to go after his nephew. His nephew is called his brother there because of the closeness of the relationship. It was actually Lot was his nephew, and he was stolen by these four kings who were in coalition together. And for him to travel that far and to win the battle was an incredible deal, really. And I just wonder what Satan is trying to plunder in your lives and in my life. What things maybe has the devil stolen from us or tried to steal or attempting to steal at this present moment? Maybe when we first became a Christian, we were full of his joy. And maybe we're not so full now as we were when we first came to know the Lord. Maybe we've gone through seasons of peace in our lives, knowing God's wonderful peace. And yet at the minute, we don't necessarily feel that peace, that sense of security, that sense of comfort that God was bringing over in the worship. God wants each one of us to enjoy his presence. Maybe we've been full before of God's Holy Spirit. We've known times of blessing from him, times of really being full to overflowing. And yet we've allowed that to go, and we're dry. And we've allowed the enemy to steal something of what God has given to us, something of what Jesus has died that we should take possession of. And I believe today is the day to take back possession of the things that Jesus died that we might have as the children of God. We've been hearing in the worship about God's love for us and about his closeness, that relationship that he has with us as loving Father. And he's been beckoning us to come and have that intimacy again with him. Are you enjoying that intimacy with the Lord? He wants you to enjoy it. He wants you to draw close to him. So where Satan has come in and stolen things from you, take it back. It may not be that it'll come back in exactly the same way. You know, when tragedy happens, when tough things happen, changes do happen. But God can bring good out of tough times in our lives. He can use them, the things that we go through, the suffering that we go through, to bring great blessing. Even though it's painful, God can turn it around if we're willing to seek after God's face, as we've been singing. And if we're like Abraham, believe God, and believe God can change the situation, he will turn it around and he will bless us in that. We see here that we know that Lot made a bad decision. He was led by his own eyes. He thought, well, this looks great, I'm going to go for this. It was a greedy decision, really. And it didn't turn out for good for him at all. In fact, he lost everything. He lost all of the stuff that he had. He lost the land that he went for. And yet Abraham didn't lose a thing. And Abraham was given the whole of the land, not just a portion. But God said, go throughout the land, a bit like you're buying a house and you're seeing every single room. And he's saying, yeah, I like that. I like the look of that. God had Abraham walk throughout the land and see the possession that he was taking hold of by faith. And God wants us to do the same, to look at this land or look at wherever God has placed you, wherever that is, wherever your home is, to look around the area and say, well, actually, this is the land that God has called me to. For Fraser and Jenny, as they're moving up north, to be looking at that place and saying, well, this is the land that God is calling us to. We're going to take possession of this land. We've got a great commission that we're called to, and it's not just in this location, but it's the ends of the earth Jesus has sent us to take possession of the nations. And wherever God leads us to, we're to take possession of that land. But often it's through situations, maybe sometimes through relatives, that God can the enemy, can try and attack us. And although Satan really wasn't attacking Abraham head on here, he was attacking him through his relative and through a bad decision that Lot had made. It led to disaster, really. And I wonder for some of us, maybe for relatives that are going through tough times, sometimes the enemy can use that to get to us if he doesn't get to us directly. And in the same way as Abraham stood up for what was right, we can pray for our relatives. We can pray for those around us. We can pray for our neighbors. We can pray for our bosses that are maybe giving us a hard time at work. Whatever the situation that the enemy is trying to get to you at, we can pray for change to happen. We can pray for God's hand to be revealed and for things to turn around. Intimidation is a huge thing when you think about it. You think about what's happening in the world at the minute and the fear that's around. People are getting intimidated. And yet, Abraham here was not intimidated. Here we had a coalition of four kings. One of them was the king of Elam, and he was the boss, if you like. He'd started his own little mini empire, and what he'd done is basically gone into different nations, or different city-states, and taken them over and made their kings subservient to him. He was like a mafia king, if you like. So wherever he went, he said, right, you're going to start doing what I want you to do. And they would make treaties with each other, and they would make a sacrifice, and they would say, okay, right, from now on, you're going to do what I say, and we're going to make a treaty that if we're attacked, you're going to fight for me, and you're going to fight on my team, and I will protect you if you're attacked as well. It's a two-way thing. But you must start paying me tribute money. So these kings would go around demanding tribute money, taxes, if you like, from all these different city-states from their kings. So you had the king of Elam in charge, Kedor Laomer, which was actually a historical name. It's been found in archaeology. And a lot of these names that are mentioned have been found. We don't know exactly who these specific people were, but we do know that their names existed and that they were well known in the different nations. There was Hittite names mentioned here. Tidal, I think, is a Hittite name which has been found in archaeology. So it's an amazing bit of historical stuff here. But what would happen is these kings would go down to the Dead Sea area, and the chief king every year, I suppose, would have tribute money sent to him. And it says here, if we read it in the passage, that I think 12 years they had been subservient to this king of Elam. If anyone can find the passage, verse 4, is it? There we go, thanks. 12 years they served Kedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. So basically they thought, I've had enough of this. I've had enough of paying this mafia money just to keep on the good side of this massive king. Let's rebel against him. Let's stop paying the tribute money. And so what the king did was he took three other kings who were subservient to him and went down to try and duff them over. They were hedging their bets, thinking, oh, we can win. There's five of us. There's only four of them. Five kings against four. We're bound to win. But it turned out to be disaster. The king of Sodom and all the other kings had to flee because they just weren't strong enough. And then people fell into asphalt pits. Do you know what an asphalt pit is? Yeah, it's tar. So in some places on the earth, you get these bits of water and lumps of asphalt just float up. Even today, around the Dead Sea region, certain parts of the Dead Sea, you'll get lumps of tar floating up. And we use it when we're doing the roofing, you know, to make things watertight. It's great stuff, really yucky, but it keeps the water out. So people fell into these and died. They perished in these pits as the enemy was attacking them. And it was a disaster. So Lot was taken off, and all of the possessions, food and all the different valuables, were taken off. It was a complete disaster for these people. It didn't turn out well. But in the middle of this, Abraham, even though he was, many of us think, oh, he's a godly guy, he's not going to be a fighter. It's clear that he had 318, I think, trained men who were fighters, who had been born in his own household. We often think Christians, wimps. Well, I don't think that, but the world thinks that, don't they? They think, oh, they're just wimps. But this guy was not a wimp. This guy was someone who was willing to fight. He had to be tough in order to live in the land of Canaan. He had to be able to defend the things that he had, his valuables. And he trained 318 men to be warriors. And he went single-handedly without any king's help. And he did what five kings together could not do. It was a miracle. So he wasn't intimidated. And I wonder sometimes if we get intimidated by the enemy and the enemy's plans. Maybe sometimes we can be a bit superstitious and think, oh, you know, if I do this, this is going to happen. You know, some people, they watch horror films and stuff, and they get so aware of what the enemy is doing, they get panicky about it. But God is on our side. God is with us. And God is all-powerful, and he will enable us to have the victory. We're called to go and plunder the enemy. Jesus has sent us into all the world, as I said, to plunder the nations. So those who don't know the Lord, God wants them to know the Lord, and God wants to use you and me to be that bridge to share the good news with those who don't know Jesus. That is plundering the enemy. He wants to use you and me to pray for the sick, to see healings happening, to see people who are oppressed by the devil being set free, being released. That is the kingdom of God coming, and that's heaven plundering the nations and people coming into God's kingdom. We need to do the same as Abraham. So I wonder, do you have boldness this morning, or do you lack it? It was as the Holy Spirit came upon the church in the early days that they had that boldness to go out into all the world. And as we ask God to fill us with his Spirit, he'll make you bold. He'll make me bold. We've had a bit of outreach recently with the Atlanta team, and I went into various schools I've not been into before, And it's always a bit unnerving, isn't it, when you do something for the first time, something that you've never done before. So we went into some new areas. And I was driving the minibus. That was a bit nerve-wracking as well. So I had all this team behind me waiting for me. And, okay, who's the driver? It's me. A bit like when I first became a psychiatric nurse, qualified nurse, and they gave me the keys and someone came on the ward and said, who's in charge here? And I said, it's me. You know, it's that sort of feeling. When was the last time you did something for the first time? God wants us to be a pioneering people and to believe that through us, God can do amazing things, just as he did through Abraham in this passage. So let's keep pressing forwards. The second thing is this. We see that Abraham was wise in the company that he kept, whereas Lot wasn't wise in the company that he kept. We see that Lot went towards Sodom. It looked great on the outside, but it was actually a godless people who he was hanging around with. And as Christians, we need to be wise. So we need to think about those that we hang around with. Are we being a good influence on them, or are they actually being a bad influence on us? There's a passage in Scripture that says, bad company corrupts good character. And sometimes we just need to cut off a certain relationship that's really leading us into sin and be wise. And there's a balance to be had, really, because Jesus said he wanted us to go into all the world, preach the good news, and we're going to go into the world and do that. And it means that we've got to have friends who are not good, you know. Jesus himself was called the friend of sinners. He had lots of dodgy relationships in that sense. But he was the influencer. He wasn't being influenced by them. And that is the key question we need to ask ourselves, is who is the influencer in this relationship? Am I being led in a bad way by a wrong crowd, or am I actually leading them? God doesn't want us to not have non-Christian friends. He wants us to have many friends who are non-Christians and to be the influencers. But equally, if we've got a problem in a certain area, we've got a weakness in a certain area, and we're hanging around with people that are going to be actually causing us to fall into sin, then we need to be wise. And sometimes find another set of friends, you know. So Abraham had some good friendships here. We read about Mamre the Amorite, M-A-M-R-E. Verse 13 it says, Mamre the Amorite, and Eshcol and Anah. They were Amorites, and the Amorites weren't a good people. In fact, later on, God would say that the Amorites were going to do some pretty bad things in the land of Canaan. They were like the Canaanites, and they were going to become really, really ungodly. But there were certain Amorites who were good people, and they had a friendship with Abraham. And actually, they fought with him. So they went with Abraham and his 318 men and fought against these nations that were baddies. And they actually supported Abraham. In the same way, when we're just on our own and we don't make good relationships, good friendships, there's a weakness there that we can actually change if we form a good coalition, a good friendship. So that's why we're part of New Frontiers, which is a group of different churches, similar sort of churches to ourselves, all around the nations. There's different New Frontiers churches. And we're part of New Frontiers, a special part called Catalyst. It breaks down into different regions, if you like, or different hubs. So our hub is part of a thing called Catalyst, and there's a guy called Dave Devenish, and he's actually based in Bedford, a church in Bedford, and he's a senior guy, really, that oversees all of the Catalyst churches within New Frontiers. And then we've got Andrew Davis, who's church planting into Pontypridd. He oversees our particular church on behalf of Catalyst. Why is it important? Because it helps us to be not inward looking, but to be outward looking, to be part of what God's doing all across the nations, not just here in Wales, but all across the world. If we didn't have that, we wouldn't know what God was doing in the different nations. We wouldn't have a heart for particular things in terms of, like recently when all the trouble was happening in the Ukraine and we sent a gift out, We heard about that because of the churches out there that are part of Catalyst, part of our same group. So it's great, really, to get more involved. That's why we went up to the Catalyst Festival. There isn't going to be one this coming year, guys, sadly. Can we have an R, please? But maybe we'll do something different. Maybe go to, I don't know, the beach or something. Please come along to the beach if you can. Week Saturday, 9 o'clock at our place. It'll be a great day out. It's great to be together. It's great to form stronger relationships with each other and with other churches. We're also part of Evangelical Alliance. Do you know what the Evangelical Alliance is? Do you know what the word evangelical means? Well, the word, well, in a sense, yes. The word evangelical really means people who believe that this is the word of God. That's the bottom line. So evangelical churches, people get the two words evangelism and evangelical mixed up. Evangelism means telling people about Jesus. Evangelical means you believe this is the word of God. And we're an evangelical church, and we're part of the Evangelical Alliance. That is different churches all across the UK who believe that this is God's word and they live according to it. And that's all different denominations like Baptists, every denomination, well, lots of different denominations you can think about, free churches, I think Anglicans as well are part of the Evangelical Alliance. But it's basically those who believe that this is true. And the reason why we're part of that is, just imagine that something happened in our nation and we really needed to have a voice about it and to say we're not happy with this. If we're just on our own, we haven't got that voice. But when all different churches that believe this Bible is the word of God, when they unite together, they've got a powerful voice. And the Evangelical Alliance regularly speaks into Parliament and lobbies Christian causes. So it's important that we're part of the Evangelical Alliance. And that's a good alliance. And in the same way, Abraham had good alliances in the land. He wasn't on his own. Equally, we need to make sure that we're in fellowship with other Christians. You know, it's hard as a Christian anyway, isn't it, in many ways. But if we're living it all on our own, if we're not regularly getting into fellowship with other Christians, we're not going to grow in the way that God wants us to. So that's why I make, obviously I've got to make church a priority. it'd be a poor show if I didn't turn up. You know. But I've always made church a priority in my life, even before I was in leadership, because I know how important it is. When I first became a Christian, a lady, Sheila Millwater, a lovely lady, a woman of God, led me to the Lord. And I'm so glad that she said to me, you need to come to church. I didn't want to come to church. I believed the good news of Jesus, gave my life to him. And she said, right, you need to come to church on Sunday. Oh, I don't want to go. And she had me up the front, giving my testimony in front of hundreds of people. It was really scary. But I did it. But I'm so glad that I listened to her advice, because I grew because of that. And I'm aware that when I'm not in fellowship, it affects me. I don't grow in the way that I should. And I'm also aware that for those of us here, when we're not in fellowship, it does affect us. Our passion for God isn't quite as it was. We need the encouragement of one another. And I want to encourage you as well. If you're not part of a home group, a smaller group within the church, we're not going to have home groups over the summer months. We're going to be doing various socials. So we'll let you know about the different socials we've got planned a bit nearer the time. But in September, when we come back together again, we're going to have a daytime home group. We're also going to have the usual evening home group. Why not be part of a home group if you're not presently part of one? We need that fellowship, that intimacy with one another in order to grow effectively for God. Abraham knew what it was to have close relationships. We need to know that as well. It's great to have fellowship on a Sunday, but there's a level of fellowship that we get when we're in smaller groups that we don't get as part of a larger group. So I just want to encourage you with that. It means that you can get prayer for situations you're going through. It means you can ask questions about passages that we're studying. And it means that you can develop gifts as well in a smaller group. Small groups are really good. Okay, so that's the second point. The last point, my final point. What do points make? Okay, final point is that Abraham worshipped God, and part of his worship was giving. He gave God his due, and he did it by giving. So if we have a look at Melchizedek in the latter verses of the passage, so we're looking at... well, if you look at verse 21, it says... Oh, verse 20. And he gave him, Abraham gave Melchizedek, a tithe of all. What does this mean? Some people know what a tithe is, some people don't. A tithe means 10%. Giving 10% of what you have. So Abraham went out and he plundered back all the goods. He got back Lot. He got back all the possessions that had been taken off by these bad kings. And he came back to the area round about Jerusalem. And there was a king of Jerusalem. And that king of Jerusalem's name was Melchizedek. Jerusalem at this time was called Salem. And it's the same word that we have, shalom. That's that word, peace. So it was a place that was called peace. So this Melchizedek was king of peace, or king of a city called peace, which later became Jerusalem. And amazingly, this Melchizedek worshipped the true God. So we've got all these Canaanites in the land who worshipped different gods, they worshipped idols, but we've got one guy here, Melchizedek, who worships the real God, the God of Abraham, and he calls him God Most High, maker of heaven and earth. And this Melchizedek was both a priest, which means someone who goes and makes sacrifices to a god, in this case, the true God, and he was king. So he was both priest and king. And we'll have a little look at that in a minute. But Abraham realized this guy was worshipping the true God. So he gave him a tenth as part of Abraham's worship to God. He's saying, right, okay, I really acknowledge that it wasn't me and my might and my army that was powerful enough to do this. It was actually, as Melchizedek says, it was the hand of God blessing me that I was able to get back all this plunder. So I'm going to give a tenth of the plunder back to God to say thank you. And today, Christians believe that it's important to give back to God. So if we really value our salvation, we value what Jesus has done on the cross for us, we want to give something back to him, and that will touch our pockets as well as every other area of our lives. It will touch our time. We want to give God our time. But it's gonna affect our finances. It's going to touch our finances because we want to give to God. Now, this isn't a plug for you to give, okay, just so you know. I'm not trying to get you to the point where, oh, yeah, they're going to give. I'm just expounding the word of God to you, that Abraham, because he loved God that much, he wanted to give to him. And that was part of his worship. In the same way, some Christians will interpret that, the tenth, and they will actually give a 10% of what they earn. So for some, they'll think, right, okay, God, I want to say thank you. 10% of whatever comes in, I'm going to give to God as part of my worship. Now, you might not be aware of this, but when Moses received the law from God on Mount Sinai, one of the laws was the law of tithing. That meant that 10% of what they had, they would give back to God, and they would actually pay it into the temple. There was a tribe called the Levites, and they didn't have any of their own land. They lived by faith, if you like. They didn't have any land to grow crops. And they lived off the offerings that were given by all the other tribes of Israel, by the 10% that each tribe gave in to worship God. And they also lived of it as priests. And for some Christians, they will literally give 10% in obedience to, I want to do that. I want to actually worship God by giving 10%. So it was a law in the Old Testament, but here's an interesting point that we need to be aware of. We're not under the law of Moses as Christians. We've been released from that. So as a Christian, you do not have to give 10% of your earnings to God. I don't believe. And, you know, some of you might argue with me, yeah, you have to. I personally don't believe you, as a Christian, you have to give 10% of your earnings to God. Some churches will preach that, but I can't find that in the New Testament. I can find it in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant. However, I want to qualify what I've just said. If we are really thankful to God by what he's done, we want to give back to him. And for some Christians, even though they're not under law to have to give 10%, they voluntarily give 10% of whatever comes in back to God. And I want to say to you that as a church, 10% of what comes in to us, we give to other churches. We do literally give a tithe back to Catalyst, and that's to churches in some very poor areas, Ukraine being one of them. And what we're going to start doing is splitting what we give, that 10%, between local churches and between Catalyst. So we've decided that half of that 10% we're going to give to Pontypridd, the church plant that Andrew Davis is leading. It's a way of saying thank you, God, for what you've given to us and of acknowledging him. What is the New Testament principle? When Jesus came, he ushered in a new era. And the era that he ushered in was the era of grace. So as Christians, we don't give because we have to. We don't give under law. We give under the principle of grace. And that means it's really between you and God what you give. There's no law to give. You don't have to give anything as a Christian. It's free. But if we've been touched by the life of Christ, if he has touched our lives, we want to give something back to God and also back to the poor as well. So I just want to bring that to you this morning, that in your finances, consider the Lord and what you want to give to him as part of your worship. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you about that. Now, I don't think it's right to be getting into debt over giving to a church. I think that's crazy. We've got responsibility to pay off our debts. So if you've got debts that need to be paid off, don't prioritize the church over paying off your debts. That's because it's not going to be glorifying to God to be saying to somebody, okay, I know I owe you £5,000. I'll pay you back. I'm going to pay God first. God should be a priority in our lives, but we've also got a responsibility to live sensibly. So I would encourage each one of us, be sensible in your giving, but be generous in your giving. As just as Jesus has been generous, he gave his all for us. The New Testament principle is generosity. In the book of Acts, people voluntarily sold land and laid it at the apostles' feet. So they went above and beyond 10%. It was a spontaneous grace. For some of us here, we might not be able to give anything. Maybe we're married to a non-Christian who really wouldn't understand giving anything to a church, and we need to bear that in mind as well. Not everyone is in the position where they can physically give money. Maybe we've got debt issues that we need to sort out first before we're in a place where we can give. And sometimes we need to just receive. If we're poor and we haven't got enough to live on, we need to be in a position of having that grace to receive a gift rather than being able to give a gift. We can give of other things then. We can give of our time. We can give of our gifts in terms of our abilities. But it's a biblical principle that as God has given to us, we want to give out and we want to bless. Paul in the New Testament, he said to the churches that he wrote to, at the start of the week, think about what you've got and plan your giving to God right at the start. Don't give them the leftovers. So being planned is a great thing rather than just leaving it. Because let's be honest, by the end of the week, none of us have got anything left because it's all spent anyway. So having foresight and thinking, okay, what ideally is God speaking to me about in terms of my giving to the poor, in terms of my giving to the work of the church? And I want to be faithful to that. Lord, help me. Let your provision come to me. The Bible says that if we sow sparingly, we'll also reap sparingly. So if we're generous with what God has given to us, he'll bless us back. Now, I'm not preaching here, name it, claim it, and, you know, send in your donations and God's going to make you rich. I'm not saying that, But what I am saying is there is a biblical principle that God knows our hearts and he loves a cheerful giver. He knows our attitudes. God doesn't want us to give begrudgingly. He wants us to give spontaneously out of worship to him as a decision that we make. That is what giving, glorifying to God is all about. And this is exactly what Abraham did. He didn't have to do this. This is before the law of Moses came in. Abraham spontaneously thought, God, you've been good to me. You've blessed me. I'm going to give back to you. And I think the New Testament principle is this. Where God has blessed you, you acknowledge it and you give back. And there's a regularity in that in terms of being planned. So have a think about those things. And have a think about not only monetary giving, but think about how we're sowing into the kingdom of God in other ways, in terms of our gifts, in terms of our time, and in terms of our energies. I think I've said all I want to say this morning from this passage. Three things: plunder the enemy, don't let him get away with anything, be wise in the company you keep, and give God his due in worship, and allow God to put on your heart about giving, about what he wants you to give and where to, and the amount. Let's pray, shall we, guys? And then we're going to finish with a song of worship.